Northwoods, let us stand our feet. Hey, let's lift our hands today. Let's receive everything that God has in store for us today, this morning. Heavenly Father, we welcome you in this place. Holy Spirit, won't you come and have your way? Do what only you can do today, Father. We worship you. You are worthy of it all. Come on. Let's sing. We bring our praise. You bring revival. We lift our hands. You lift our eyes up. Where your love is found, there will be no fear. God, your kingdom come, your will be done here. Come on, sing it out today. On earth as in heaven, Spirit of God, pour out. Our hearts are wide open. Jesus, we need. Place, break all walls down. Spirit of God, pour out on earth as in heaven. Jesus, we need you now. We bring our shame, you bring redemption.
Yes, Lord.
You turn our chains into our freedom. Where your love is found, there will be no fear. God, your kingdom come, your will be done here.
Come on, sing it out today.
On earth as in heaven, Spirit of God, pour out. Our hearts are wide open. Jesus, we need. Spirit of God, pour around on earth as in heaven. Yo. Jesus, we need you now.
Oh, we need you. We need your presence, Lord. Yeah. Come and have your way.
In your presence, there. Your presence, we are free. There's no better place to be. There's no better place to be. And in your presence, there is truth. And in your presence, mountains move. We forever run to you.
Yeah, come on, let's sing it again. In your presence.
In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, we are free. Oh, there's no better place to be. There's no better place to be.
Come on.
And in your presence, there is truth.
Yeah.
And in your presence, mountains move.
Say on earth.
On earth as in heaven. Spirit of God, pour out. Our hearts are wide open. Jesus, we need you now. Come, have your way in this place. Break our walls down. Spirit of God, pour out. Jesus, we need you now.
We want more of you, God. More of you, more of you. Yeah.
searched the world, but it couldn't fail me. A man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. You came along to put me back together, and every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, oh, there's nothing better than you.
Check it out.
There's nothing better than you. Lord, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you. Yes, I know that's true.
Come on, tell him, you're not afraid.
I'm not afraid to show you my weakness and my failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. Cause the God of the mountains is the God of the valley. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you. I know it's true. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you.
Come on, if he's ever made a way for you, I want you to sing this out. We got something to celebrate this morning, right?
You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn highway.
lift up a shout of praise.
Spirit, come move in. and strength. We'll see your signs and your wonders extend to our homes and our families, churches and schools. Oh, Holy Spirit, you're all before. We are believing, we are prophesying. Spirit of God in the light. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit.
One of the many things that I love about God our Father is that we can approach Him boldly, without any shame, without any fear. I'll say that because recently, I know I've been dealing personally with my own shortcomings, with my failures, how in certain areas of my life I felt like I am just unsuccessful. And I just hear those voices in my head over and over. You know, over the last week or so, my five-year-old, she has been asking me, Daddy, do you love me even when I'm not perfect? And my answer to her is, of course I do. And so I say that to say that I feel like the Lord was using that example for my life, feeling like I need to be a different persona, feeling like I need to hide behind a certain thing or, you know, hide a fear when God is saying, Josh, son, I love you. You see, in Matthew 11, verse 28, we hear the Lord saying, come to me, and I will give you rest. Now, friend, that is an invitation for you and for me to lay down our burdens at His feet. And again, I don't know about you, but I need Jesus. I don't know about you, but I've been struggling. And so, as we sing this next song, I want to invite you to take these next minutes, seconds, what have you, for you to just spend some time with the Lord. This is a moment between you and the Lord right here and right now. Just quiet your mind, quiet your thoughts. And again, I don't know what you're carrying today, but there's an invitation this morning, open invitation, to lay it at His feet. I've carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. I see it now, I'm laying it down, and I know that I need you. Come on, lift your voice. I run to the Father, I fall into grace, I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend, so I run to the Father. Son for redemption, the price for my heart. And I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand, I can't comprehend. All I know is I need. Come on, lift your voice today. I run to the Father, I fall into grace.
So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, again and again. I'm running to oh, oh, oh.
We say, my heart has been in your sights long before my first breath, and running into your arms is running to life from death. And I feel this rush deep in my chest. Oh, your mercy is gone.
Thank you that you bear our burdens, Lord, that you tell us to bring them to your feet, lay them down, and you will carry them for us. Thank you, Lord, that you open your arms wide and you tell us to run into them. Lord, that you love us. Lord, that you forgive our sins. Lord, that you have mercy and grace on us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You are a good, good Father. Holy Spirit, we invite you in today, Lord, to fill our hearts and our minds. Lord, move in this room. Draw us close to you, God, and have your way in us. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. You can go ahead and have a seat. Welcome to Northwoods. We are so glad you guys are here. And if you are joining us for the first time, whether you are invited by a friend or maybe you're checking us out online or you're checking us out on one of the campuses, we want to connect with you. And the best way to do that is if you'll text the word new to the number right there on your screen, and one of our pastors will reach out to you here shortly. Now, for everyone else, go ahead and open the connection card in your Northwoods mobile app. And let us know that you're here too. But while you're in there, hang tight for a second, because I'm going to share a few things with you in just a moment that you'll be able to use the connection card to get registered or get more information for. And again, we want to connect with you. That's why we have this connection card. So share your thoughts. Ask us questions. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Well, it's because of your faithful giving, it's helping Northwoods to shape and support a Christian worldview everywhere we touch. And we hope that the variety of giving options that we're able to provide helps you to sustain whatever commitment God has led you to. Now, if you've come today prepared to give, you can do that by dropping it in any of the drop boxes that are located around the building. You can also go online, you can use the mobile app, or you can text the word give. Well, it is that time of year for the student ministry's annual fall retreat. The getaway is Converge's greatest event of the year, and it is awesome. It's a two-day weekend away for 7th through 12th graders to get away from the busyness and the noise that's around them all the time and just soak in some worship, grow in their faith through some incredible messages, play lots of games, and I know this from experience, staying up really late, eating lots of snacks, and building relationships that will last them a lifetime. Now this year, the getaway is gonna be in Cedar Lakes, at Cedar Lakes Ministries in Cedar Lakes, Indiana. And the theme this year is now or never. They're gonna walk away from the weekend having a better understanding of who God is and how he wants to use them right now where they're at. So if you have a student in 7th through 12th grade, now's the time to get them registered because space is limited and it's filling up. Pastor Bruce just let me know that they're already 3/4 of the way full. So get into the app, go to the connection card, click on it and you can get more information and you can get registered or you can go to our website. Well, following today's service, you can grab a sack lunch for yourself and your whole family while also supporting our global missions. Every month, the team focuses on a different mission opportunity, and today they're gonna be talking about the Christmas Child Boxes Processing Center. There is going to be a 2-day trip at the end of the month once we collect all the shoe boxes that everyone's gonna pack and fill in. This group is gonna go to Chicago to the Christmas Child Operation Packing Center, where they're gonna pack the boxes, they're gonna pray over them, and they're gonna ship them out around the world to all the different places they go. So if you are interested in that mission trip, or if you're hungry, head out to the atrium after the service, grab a sack lunch, and hear what that's all about. Well, you guys had the opportunity earlier to fill out the polls, kind of do a little voting, and now is the time when we want to share those results with you. So sit back and say hi to one another, kind of get to know those around you as we invite Pastor John to come up and share those answers.
Awesome. Thanks, Janine. Yeah, like Janine was saying, you know, as we kick off this series titled Biblically Correct today, we thought it'd be a little bit of fun as we're talking about government and recovering God's vision for government, to have a few polls here around food this week with our congregation. You know, as a pastor, one of the things that's really important as a communicator and a preacher is making sure you know your audience. And so I want to see if I know a little bit more about you. I want to learn a little bit more about you this morning. So one of the things that we had up there first, as you're coming in this morning, was deciding between, I think it was Cool Ranch Doritos and Nacho Cheese Doritos. Let's see who won. Nacho Cheese. All right. I would have thought I'd been Cool Ranch. I'm a Cool Ranch person myself. There you go. All right. All right. Now, I think the next one was creamy or crunchy peanut butter. Now, I'm going to have an issue if this lands on crunchy peanut butter. Just being honest. Go ahead. Let's see where we're at here. Oh, God. Listen. Oh, man, that's good right there. Listen, all is not lost. Listen, if you are here and you picked crunchy peanut butter, I want to let you know about an event we have coming up. It's called our Freedom Weekend here at Northwoods. And man, that's all about setting you free from some, just listen, that might be for you. And then the last one is, I think, pizza or burgers. Pizza or burgers. So let's see where we ended up on that one. Pizza, there we go. Man, you guys picked pretty well, I think. Holy cow. Is anybody hungry right now? I'm kind of hungry. My mouth is like suddenly salivating. Well, anyways, thanks for voting. It was fun. Now, listen, we're going to do that every Sunday, and we're going to have some fun. I'm looking forward to the one on Packers-Bears. We're going in a few weeks. We'll see where that ends up. But today, we kick off a series titled Biblically Correct, and like I said, it's all about recovering God's vision for government. You know, during my freshman year of college, believe it or not, I used to sit in the back of class every day of my classes. I was one of them, I'm gonna go sit in the back. That wasn't until I started dating Michaela. She changed me a little bit in that. But I started realizing that I had to squint incredibly hard to read the board. So one time when I was home, I went to see the eye doctor and I realized that I didn't have a back row problem, I had an eye problem. So I was prescribed contacts. And when I put those things in, if you've ever, you know, if you ever went from having like no corrective lenses to putting them in, it's like my whole world changed. Trees were no longer just green blobs, like they had individual leaves. Road signs as you're driving could be read from more than 5 feet away. Holy cow. The score of the game on the TV could be seen from the couch. And my girlfriend at the time, who ended up becoming my wife, was even prettier than I had realized. So listen, those lenses brought clarity to the world around me. And I use that story to say that in the same way those lenses brought clarity, so when we view life through a biblical lens, it will do the same for us. It will bring clarity to the world and what's happening around us. And so in this series, while we're talking about government and our relationship to it, I want you to understand, my aim is not to stand up here and to bash government officials and tell you how wrong they are doing things. My aim is to say, hey, what's happening in our country matters. And as Christians, we cannot stand on the sidelines while our culture crumbles. But listen, so we should engage, but let's make sure that as we engage, we're thinking about things and we're seeing things through a biblical lens. Now, I want to say one other thing before we dive in here this morning. Do I think that everyone listening who also follows the Bible will agree with my interpretation and understanding of all that we cover in this series? No. There might be places where you disagree with me and you believe that the Bible better supports a different viewpoint, and that's okay. I think we need to remember that we grow in our understanding of things when we discuss and we reason with one another in a civil manner. Let's not cancel each other just because we disagree. That's not us. That's not what we do. So as we jump into this series, let me give you a quick overview of where we're going to be headed. So today I want to start by examining five commonly held views about Christians and government and discuss which is the most biblically balanced view. Because you see, at your view on how your faith should relate to government is going to have implications. It will cause us to either to retreat and step back, or if it does cause us to engage, it should cause us to think through how we are going to engage. Then next week, week two, we're going to unpack God's plan and purpose for government. In week three, we'll go back to the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis, and we'll see how the first three chapters of the Bible have implications for almost every issue today. And then in the last week, we'll talk about how to manage the tension of faith and good works. God is sovereign, he's in control, but yet he still calls us to get to work and to be active. So that's where we're headed, but today we're going to start, like I said, by examining five commonly held beliefs about Christians and government. And some of these views that I'm going to share with you come from a rather lengthy book. It's pretty much like a textbook titled Politics According to the Bible by Wayne Grudem. You've heard me mention his name before. He's a theologian whom I respect, and much of what I share today and in this series is going to build off of what he shared in his book. So here's view number one that I want to examine this morning. Here's the first view, and it's the view that government should compel religion. Government should compel religion. It's the idea that government should force people to follow or enact laws compelling people to follow a specific religion. Now, we might think it'd be nice if the government came out and said Christianity is the state religion and forced everyone to follow it. But is this view consistent with the Bible and the nature of faith? Well, I could take you to several different passages. I want you to look at one in particular, and we're going to jump around this morning. Luke chapter 9, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He sends a few people ahead of him to the next village to prepare for his arrival. But the people there were not willing to welcome or receive him. I want you to watch what happens. It says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 54, when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to go call fire down from heaven to destroy them? In other words, Jesus, they've just rejected you, not welcoming you. Let's inflict punishment. Let's go call down fire from heaven. It'll be awesome. Now, I also think it's plausible that they were thinking that fire from heaven would not only take out the people who were unwelcoming to Jesus, but it would also validate Jesus as the Son of God to the many who might be standing nearby watching. So not only will this take out those who oppose Jesus, but it could be good marketing. So look at what Jesus says. Just very simple. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples, they went to another village. This is just one instance where Jesus demonstrated that he was not about forcing people to welcome him, follow him, or even believe in him. Why? Because genuine faith cannot be forced. Genuine faith cannot be forced. God does not force us to love him. He gives us free will. This is why when the Bible records stories of the apostles speaking about Jesus, you'll see phrases like, they reasoned, they appealed, they tried to persuade, because true faith cannot be forced. So I believe, biblically, this teaches we should not be in support of government establishing a state religion and forcing religion on people. If that happened, I believe there would be a couple different outcomes. The first outcome would be if a religion other than Christianity were established, it would lead to intense persecution of Christians and drive Christians out of this country. Outcome number two would be if Christianity were instituted and people were forced to become Christians, it would destroy true faith and inevitably lead to a faith that is governed by those who are Christian in name only. So, from a biblical standpoint, we should be in support of giving people freedom regarding their religious faith and the doctrines they hold. This means we should be careful to elect officials who will uphold religious liberty and not try to force people of faith to adhere to ideologies and practices that run contrary to their beliefs. This is happening in many places around our country today. So the view that government should compel religion is inconsistent with Scripture. Faith cannot be forced. We should reject it. Here's the second view. View number two is government should exclude religion. This is very prevalent today. In short, there should be no influence from religious groups in the political process or the secular, or maybe we should say the public square. This is the opposite of the first view. And like I said, this is much more prevalent. This view says, keep your religious beliefs at home and be quiet. I could cite numerous examples of this, and I'm sure you could too. One in particular, recently, one congressman from Florida who stands in opposition to the Equality Act, which would force schools to let biological males play on girls' sports teams and use girls' locker rooms, restrooms, and dressing rooms, chose to read from the Bible about God's design for gender. At the end of his reading, the House Judiciary Chairman responded, "What any religious tradition ascribes as God's will is of no concern to this Congress." That's an example of the belief that government should exclude religion at all costs. Is this consistent with what Scripture teaches? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about how officials should govern. And we'll go into this in more depth next week. But Romans 13:4, it says, "The one in authority is God's servant for your good." It's talking about government. 1 Peter 2, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him, by God, to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right." So God says these officials are for your good, to punish wrong and commend what is right. Now, like I said, we'll dive into this deeper next week, but at the most basic foundational level, we can say that God instituted government to preserve, protect, and for the well-being of human life. So there's implications here for having a strong military. There's implications that we should not be for defunding the police. We'll talk more about that next week, but here's a question. Where is our concept of right and wrong supposed to come from? It says that they are for your good to punish wrong and commend what is right. But where is our concept of right and wrong supposed to come from? Do we get to determine what's right and what's wrong? Or does God? When God says that government officials are to punish wrong and to commend what's right, we can be sure that he's saying that their sense of right and wrong is to come from him. I love how one author put it. Who decides what is right and wrong in the world? Who has the authority to define morality for all of creation? It is not the courts, Congress, the media, public opinion, the politically correct police, the tolerance brigade, or even the church. The only answer has been, is, and always will be, Jesus Christ. And you can find his opinion on a great variety of subjects in his bestseller, The Bible. That's a great answer. God intends that our standard of right and wrong come from him, which means it comes from outside of us. If you remove God's perspective, you will get chaos. I want you to think about a sports game. Let's just take football, for example. You know, the Packers are actually playing right now. They have them over in London. I don't even care. I'll see you afterwards. But imagine if this Sunday, the commissioner of the NFL came out before the games and said, there is no longer a common set of rules, and each referee today gets to decide what goes and what doesn't. In the Bears game today, what if they decided, you know, it's right that the Bears should get 5 downs instead of 4? Need to even it up a little bit. The Bears haven't been looking too good. In the Packers game, what if the refs decided, you know what, the Packers have a really good quarterback, so they should not be allowed to throw forward passes today. And then in every other game, the refs got to decide. Flag. I didn't like what you did there. 35-yard penalty. And you have to turn over. The other team gets the ball. Do you think that would work well? That would be chaos. There's a reason why those refereeing games adhere to a standard that comes from outside them. And in the same way, our standard of right and wrong is supposed to come from outside of us. If you remove God's perspective on right and wrong, you will get chaos, evil, anarchy, and oppression. So I believe, and I believe the Bible teaches, we need to reject the view that government should exclude religion. That's not a biblical perspective. Now, let me add one more thing here. Christians are being told that we need to keep our views to ourselves and that we should not bring our faith to the table when it comes to politics, as if we are the only ones who are neutral and everyone else is. Listen, please hear me. No one comes to the table neutral. Even the people who want to erase faith from the public sector are bringing a worldview to the table. It's a godless worldview, but it's a worldview nonetheless. I love how theologian R.J. Rushdoony put it. He said, every social order rests on a creed, a concept of life and law, and represents a religion in action. Culture is religion externalized. What's that mean? It means everyone brings a worldview with them to the table, which means there is nothing wrong with Christians bringing a biblically informed worldview to the table and attempting to, in a civil manner, persuade and reason with others why that worldview should inform the laws that are enacted in our country. So, another point of application. We should vote for upholding the First Amendment rights of freedom of religion and freedom of speech. Today, we're finding anything that is considered offensive is being shut down. The problem is that offensive can be used so broadly that it can be used to shut down anyone who disagrees with the secular worldview and agenda. It's not offensive to present a worldview that marriage is between a man and a woman. It's not offensive to claim there are only two genders. It's not offensive to claim there's only one way to heaven, through Jesus Christ. I love how pastor and author Erwin Lutzer stated it. He said, free speech should not mean that we can call people names, demean them, or use obscenities. But nor should people be coddled to the point that their egos are so fragile that an alternate point of view, even if legitimately and thoughtfully presented, should never be given a fair hearing. Christians, we should not be ashamed to present a biblical worldview. Now, some might ask, well, but doesn't that turn into government forcing a religion on people? No. Just because a Christian worldview informs policies and laws does not equate to forcing someone to follow a religion. For example, all major religions have teachings about stealing and murder. But having laws against murder and stealing does not equate to establishing a religion. So we need to reject the idea that government should exclude religion. So we should reject the idea that government should compel religion. We should reject the idea that government should exclude religion. Here's the third view. Just do evangelism, not politics. Just do evangelism, not politics. This view is espoused by many who think the church should focus solely on preaching the word and making disciples. Now, hear me. I agree. We should do those things. But to say that those things have nothing to do with the government is to take a narrow view of God's word and making disciples. Why? Because the word includes passages about government, and making disciples will most certainly involve teaching disciples how to live in this present world, a world that includes a government. On top of that, the Apostle Paul also seemed to indicate that governments can help or hinder the work of God's kingdom. 1 Timothy 2, he said, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. The natural implication is that good government helps people live peaceful and godly lives, and evil government can hinder that. For example, one of our global ministry partners, Hope Partners International, among other places, Hope Partners has a Hope Center in India where they help rescue young girls out of the sex trade and educate them in a faith-based environment and give them hope for a future. But because of India's government wanting to remove all Christian influence, sending support to that particular Hope Center has become very challenging. And their government has made it very hard for the people who run it. Governments can hinder or help the work of God's kingdom. Look at Saudi Arabia or North Korea. They prevent churches from meeting freely by force of law. So should we just stand by and say, oh, you know, the church shouldn't concern itself with governmental issues? No, because the government and the officials we elect will play a role in the work of God's kingdom. Beyond that, I think that when Jesus told us to love our neighbor as ourselves, there's an implication that we should seek good in the laws that are passed, because the laws will not only affect us, but will affect our neighbors. I thought Wayne Grudem said it so well in his book, You Shall Love Your Neighbor as Yourself. There's an implication that means I should seek good laws that will protect preborn children. It means that I should seek good laws that protect marriages and families. It means that I should seek good laws that protect children from the corrupting moral influences that want to use the classroom to teach that all kinds of sexual experimentation outside of marriage is just fine. So for all these reasons, I believe we should reject the view that the church and we should just be about only doing evangelism and not politics, as if that's not included. Now, here's the fourth view. This is the opposite. It's just do politics, not evangelism. So again, this is the opposite of what we just discussed, which says the church should focus solely on trying to change laws and the cultural landscape. And where the just do evangelism, not politics view presents too narrow a view of God's word and disciple making, I believe this view, just do politics, not evangelism, presents too broad a view of the good that government can bring about. So we must realize that while good laws can encourage good conduct and help shape a nation's moral compass, Good laws alone will never bring about a fully righteous and just nation. Why? Because good laws cannot change the hearts and minds of people, and good laws cannot save anyone. The Bible tells us that because of sin, our world is fallen. So we should reject the notion that any government or government official can lead us back to societal perfection. Only God can do that. And he will someday when he ushers in a new heaven and earth. I appreciate how Pastor and author Tony Evans used a well-known nursery rhyme to illustrate this. So everyone knows Humpty Dumpty, right? We all know the nursery rhyme Humpty Dumpty, right? The egg who sat on the wall. And a side note, I was thinking about this because in my son's room we've had this book that's like nursery rhyme for kids, and I was reading it the other day. And have you ever noticed just kind of how odd a lot of nursery rhymes are? Like the egg who sat on a wall, three blind mice who got their tails cut off with a carving knife, the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker all taking a bath together. I mean, it's just weird sometimes. So Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. So I want you to think about that. Just like all the king's horses and men couldn't put Humpty together again after his fall, so all the kings and government officials of this earth will never be able to put this fallen world back together perfectly. Doesn't matter how many government stimulus packages and fix Mr. Dumpty laws we enact. Why? Because when sin entered the world, we had a great fall. And again, where does sin reside? It's in the hearts of individuals. And who can change the hearts of individuals? It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. It's Jesus Christ who brings about new creation and changes hearts. So from a biblical perspective, we should reject the view that government should compel religion, that's forcing people. Government should exclude religion. That we should just do evangelism, not politics. And that we should just do politics, not evangelism. So the question becomes, how should we view our relationship to government? Well, let me present the fifth view, which I believe is the most biblically balanced view. It's this: Christians should seek to influence civil government for good. This is the view that we should influence every sphere of life, including government, according to God's standards as revealed in the Bible. I believe this is the most biblically balanced approach. And if you look through the Bible, you will find that there are several examples of faithful believers who influenced pagan governments. Look at Daniel. He seems to have held an advisory role to the king. I want you to look at what he said to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4. This is pretty bold. He said, "King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what's right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper." That's pretty bold. Stop sinning, do what's right. And that's the opposite of approaches today that might sound similar to this. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar, "I'm a follower of God and his word as revealed in the Bible, but you know what? That's my truth. And what's true for you, what's true for me might not be true for you, so I wouldn't dare to impose my standards on you. So I'd encourage you to search deep within yourself, find your truth, and then follow it." That's not what Daniel did. He said, "Stop sinning, do what's right." Again, whose standard is he talking about? He's talking about God's. What's right according to God and what's wrong. He's an example of a person who exerted godly influence on a pagan government. That's just one example. The Old Testament is full of examples of godly people who exercised influence in the sphere of government. Joseph, follower of God, was the highest official in Pharaoh's court. Moses stood before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. Esther had significant influence on the decisions of the king. Several Old Testament prophets, they called out the sins of foreign nations and kings. Let's look at the New Testament. John the Baptist, in his time, Herod ruled Galilee. And Scripture tells us that John was not afraid to call out the sin in Herod's life. Matthew 14, verses 3 through 4, it says, "Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, 'It's not lawful for you to have her.'" I think we could say John didn't just stand by as there was wickedness and corruption happening with the leaders of his area. He addressed it. Now, he paid a price for it, but he addressed it. He exercised godly influence on government. Let's look at Jesus. Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." He said, "You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." So Jesus says that we are salt and we're light. Now, what does salt do? Well, it gives things taste. But salt also has a preserving effect. It can keep things from decaying. And as salt, Christians have a preserving impact on the world around us. As light, we push back the darkness. So think about this. If we're to be salt and light, here's the question. Is there any sphere of life where we shouldn't be salt and light? Should we just be salt and light, like, you know, in our homes and in the church? Or is Jesus saying, you're to be salt and light wherever you go? He's saying everywhere, including our interaction with the government. So, in closing, how do we exert influence on government? I want to just give you three quick takeaways here today. Here's the first one: pray. Pray. This is where it starts. In several places in the Bible, we're told to pray for those who are in authority. Doesn't matter how much you might disagree with people in authority. Doesn't matter how much you dislike them. We're called to pray for them. I don't have to agree with someone to pray for them. We should pray that God would guide the direction of our country. We should pray that God would give our leaders wisdom and discernment to lead well. We should pray that God would put godly people in key positions and that he would put godly counselors around people in key positions. So we must pray for our nation and our leaders. That's the first takeaway, is pray. Here's the second one: vote. At the most basic level, every single one of us has an obligation to help select the officials who will lead and guide our country. That's an incredible privilege that we should not take for granted. And on Tuesday, November 8th, we play a part in helping to decide who's going to sit in the House of Representatives, the Senate, who will govern our state, and numerous other state and local elections. So if we're going to influence government, that means not only registering to vote and voting, but voting for candidates and policies that are closest aligned with biblical values. I've been guilty of this, and I think sometimes what we do is we just go in and say, okay, who on the ballot is on my, you know, identifies with my political party? Okay, check, 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 check. I want to encourage you to go back to God's word again and say, who aligns closest with God's word? That's who I'm voting for. I'm not letting you know, it's not one or the other. It's just saying, what does God say, and who aligns closest with what he says? That's where we should start. And so to help with this, we've put out here on our campus the Illinois Family Voting Guide. It doesn't tell you who to vote for, but rather where people land on some of the most controversial issues. But also, this is a great tool. If you go to ivoterguide.com, you can actually put in your home address and see who will be on your ballot, and you can research every candidate on the issues. It's a great tool for helping us to stay informed. Where do people align? Who's aligned closest with biblical values? So vote, or for pray, vote, and then here's the third takeaway. Engage. Now, God is ultimately in control, but that should never lead us to sit back on our hands in passivity. Part of the reason that we are where we are in our country is because the church has gone silent and passive. And I get it. For many of us, government leaves a bad taste in our mouth, but you know what? That shouldn't cause us to back away. It should cause us to lean in. Let me remind you, if we do nothing, evil will run rampant in our nation. If you want evil to run rampant in our nation, just do nothing. That's all it takes. And also, understand engaging means more than sitting around with a bunch of people who think alike and talking about how bad things are. I know it's easy to do that, but you know what? At the end of the day, that changes nothing. Super easy to do that. Just sit around all the things that changes nothing. Engaging means each of us should consider whether God is calling us to get involved, whether that be in a neighborhood, town, city, county, or state. We need Christians as township supervisors. We need Christians on school boards. We need Christians on city councils. We need Christians on county boards. We need Christians who will be sheriffs. We need Christians in every office at every level. And listen, part of engaging means that in your place of work, listen, I don't want to pretend that I know what it's like, because I'm here at the church. And this is a place where I can express my faith freely. But what I want to encourage you to think about in your place of work, not compartmentalizing your faith and just going with the flow, even if you know where everything is headed, is just so out of alignment with the Bible. If every Christian did that, nothing would change. It's time that we stand up and say, you know what? I'm going to live with conviction. And I'm not going to compartmentalize my faith. We must engage. And so as we close, I want to pray for you. So if you'll stand, we'll pray together. And again, I want you to ask a question today of the Holy Spirit. I want you to just ask the Holy Spirit, wherever you're listening from today, just say, Holy Spirit, what would you have me to do in response to this message? What would you have me to do in response to this message? And just listen and be open. Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak. We ask that you would sensitize our spirits to your voice. Lord, I pray for courage and boldness, that we would follow where you lead. Lord, I pray in this church that you would raise up people of influence, people who will influence thought leaders. I pray you would raise up people who will hold key positions in our state. Lord, I pray you would give this church influence in our state and our nation for good. And so, Lord, we give everything to you. We lay it at your feet, and we thank you that you're in control, but we also pray that you would give us courage, boldness to advance your kingdom. Speak to us, Lord, and give us courage to follow you in all that we do. And Lord, I pray your protection over your people. Pray you guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Hey, thanks so much for being here today. Listen, if you need prayer for anything, we'll have a prayer team down front. We'd love to pray with you. And I hope to see you back next week as we talked about God's principles for government. Have a great rest of your Sunday.
Thank you so much, John. And again, if you need prayer, click that request prayer button. Our team is standing by. And I also just wanted to give you a quick reminder. If you were here last Sunday, John shared about why church planting matters. And I have had a couple people reach out to me about how can you give to Surge. So if you want to be a part of what we are doing with the Surge Project to plant churches globally, just visit the website. It's going to pop up on the screen and go there and you can learn about Surge, about our partnership, how many churches we planted, and also how you can give and participate, even crowdfund a church if that's something that you're interested. So be sure to go online and check that out.
Yeah. Well, what an exciting Sunday kicking off our series, Biblically Correct, and we hope you can join us back here next week, whether online or in person. We'll see you next Sunday.